Please open up your Bible to 2 Timothy 1. As we open the Word and get ready to discuss it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before you now about to open your Word and hear what you have to say for us. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak through me, help me to be just as convicted as everyone else. And God, I pray that you would help us all to just grow in our faith. God, help us, help this time to be one that refreshes us and prepares us for Christ-like living. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So today, we're kicking off a series on 2 Timothy. Branson and I will be taking turns preaching from the text over the next few months as we explore Paul's message to his friend, his disciple, and in some ways his son, Timothy. And we have agreed that if at any point in time we have a conflict with what one another is saying, we will settle it in front of you with an epic rap battle. So be prepared for that. Branson and I have never done a series like this before where we're like complimenting each other, so there could be some cool arm wrestling that happens. I'm not sure. I hope for your sake that doesn't happen. But we believe that 2 Timothy is an important text for us as a church right now. 2 Timothy is really all about Paul handing off the baton of ministry to Timothy to carry on some great work in Ephesus. And as we think about this transition happening between Paul and Timothy, we know that there's a transition happening in our own church as Pastor Tim takes another step in his ministry journey to work for the Synod and do some awesome work, hopefully in some other local churches. And so as we think about transition and what that means for us, we really do believe that 2 Timothy will be helpful. And so we'll be exploring that together. To set the tone, to understand 2 Timothy, we really kind of need to set the tone. And so setting the tone starts with Paul. Paul, if you are aware, wrote many of the letters in the New Testament. He was constantly communicating with the church because he loved the church. But he didn't always. He started out as this guy named Saul, and if you look in the book of Acts and track his story, you see that Saul first comes onto the scene at the stoning death of Stephen. When the Jews are just knocking Stephen off with these rocks, Paul is the one sitting there overseeing this death penalty. Then, a little later in Acts, you see that Saul I think it's Acts 8:3 records that Saul was seeking to destroy the church. He wanted nothing more than to destroy the church because it threatened his Judaism and his traditions. He wanted to destroy it. And he asks to take his talents to another town. He wants to go to Damascus and continue the work of church destruction because apparently he had done enough in Jerusalem. And so the Pharisees grant him his leave of absence, and he heads to Damascus to go lay out some serious persecution on the church there. And as he's going, this bright light blinds him, and he hears the voice of Jesus say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" And it's through this crazy experience on the road to Damascus that he is converted from Saul, the church hater, to Paul, the great missionary. One of the things that I love about Saul/Paul is that his passions and his zeal don't seem to change. He goes from being amped up and ready to kill and destroy as many Christians as he can to being amped up to convert as many Christians as he can, and at any cost. This guy is crazy in his faith. And a guy with Paul's particular sets of skills doesn't make a lot of friends, necessarily, in the world. And so, again, if you look through the book of Acts in particular and read some of the epistles, you see that he was, in many ways, the biggest weapon against the church, and now is the greatest weapon for the church. And Paul is, he experiences a lot as he tries to expand the church, right? He's shipwrecked a number of times, he's beaten, he's left for dead. Somehow he seems to be like almost invincible. Like, it's amazing how many times he's like just beaten, drug out of town, and they think they got him, and then he's like, "I'm back." And he keeps going. This guy is incredible. And all because that, it really is truly all because God is with him. And despite all the beatings he took, God uses him in some profound ways to establish the church throughout the Roman Empire. At the beginning of 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison for his faith, likely for the last time. He's been in prison before in Rome. Some scholars believe he had gotten back out, and now he's been captured again. And because he was a Roman citizen, at first he would have been given a little bit of leeway for his rabble-rousing as he's tried to spread Christianity. But now that he's back in prison, that he's threatening the peace of Rome, which is central to all things in Rome, and likely on his deathbed. They're going to kill him for his faith. And so Paul is in prison, and I got to believe a guy like him isn't just sitting on his hands thinking, oh, I wonder when I'm going to die. He seems to be the kind of guy who's thinking, I have a lot of stones in the fire. I have a lot left undone. I got to get the word out to people to make sure that this faith keeps going. I got to make sure my leaders, my disciples are encouraged so that this church keeps spreading. He's handing off the baton to, in some sense, a new generation. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, who's been placed in Ephesus to lead the church there. Ephesus, again, if you look in Acts, is a place that is dear to Paul's heart. He helped plant the church there. He spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching the people and empowering them to do the work of the church. He taught them regularly. He loved them. He cared about them. The relationship he had in Ephesus was so deep that at one point it says Paul and the elders of Ephesus sat on the beach together and wept when they realized they would never see each other again. There is a deep love and concern for the city of Ephesus. As well, he's got a deep love and concern for the person of Timothy. And so with a little bit of background now, let's open the Word and read it together. 2 Timothy 1:1-8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul's introduction is pretty customary in terms of letter writing and how that goes. He introduces himself as Paul, an apostle, making sure that Timothy knows who the letter's coming from, and then says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. He's, even in his introduction, making it clear that he's not an apostle because it was something he woke up in the morning and decided, hey, I should do this. This would be fun. He's an apostle because it is God's will. God called him on the road to Damascus. God set him up to be an apostle for the church, to lead the growth and birth of the church around the Mediterranean. And it's by God's will that he's encountered everything he's encountered, and even in prison now, an apostle by the will of God. And he writes to Timothy, my dear son. And this is interesting, because if you look at 1 Timothy, he says, he calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And there's a sense in 1 Timothy where it's kind of like how we refer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes. It seems to be more like that, like my son in the faith. But here in 2 Timothy, it's more personalized, and he says, my dear son. And you get the sense in 2 Timothy that Paul really cares about Timothy. He loves him. He cares about him. He does look at him as his own child. And in that, You have to almost imagine that as Paul sits in prison, he's thinking about his son serving the church in Ephesus, knowing that likely someday his son, Timothy, is going to endure the same kind of hardships that he is currently enduring. His dear son, he cares about Timothy. He loves him. And then Paul thanks God for Timothy's faith, which has been handed down from his grandmother to his mother to Timothy himself. And he thanks God even for his own faith, which is from his own forefathers. And so that would mean, that would kind of point back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and this idea that the faith is real, it's historical, it has roots. It's not, again, something Paul has made up. This isn't just some kind of crazy thing that he's decided, I'm going to go out and champion this crazy new idea about this Jesus guy and all that he stands for. He is out there championing a faith that started with Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. This is a real faith. It has history. It has depth. It has meaning. It's been handed down from generation to generation. And it's a faith that Paul is encouraging Timothy to hand on again to another generation. And this faith is important to Paul. And it's a faith that Paul charged Timothy to proclaim. And apparently the charge came with ordination, because Paul mentions that he laid his hands on Timothy and charged him for work in the church. So you do get the sense that there's like a pastorly ordination preparing Timothy for work to lead the church in Ephesus. And it's interesting, because as I was doing some studying for this, and the reference to the tears that Timothy sheds, some people think, well, it's probably when Paul left, he shed some tears. But others speculate that perhaps those tears are his tears that flowed from him at his ordination as he received the special gift from God for ministry, knowing that God had called him to some new purpose. Either way, Timothy is equipped for ministry. And in verse 7, he says something very important for Timothy, but it's important for us as well. He said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And he's saying to Timothy, you have faith in Christ. You've been gifted with the Holy Spirit. You're ready to lead the church, so be bold. Fan the fire. Spread the faith. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. And this is dangerous, but if you were to read between the lines, I wonder if Paul isn't saying some of that because here he sits in prison now at the end of his life, awaiting death. And some of the church may be wondering, was this all for nothing? Was it fake? Was it not real? We have our great leader, and he's about to be put to death. Maybe this Jesus thing isn't what it's cracked up to be. Maybe it's false. And Paul is maybe saying to Timothy, no, that's not the case at all. It's not false. It's real. And I'm here because of my faith. And Jesus is doing a good work. And in light of everything, we need to be bold and stand strong. Don't be ashamed. Stay strong. If you look at the town of Ephesus, you can see that it wasn't an easy place to minister. It was roughly 300,000 people, one of the fourth largest towns in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the province of Asia. And in this town of Ephesus is this temple to the Greco-Roman god of Diana or Artemis, however you want to say it. So there's a lot of pagan worship going on in this town. People are pursuing the Greco-Roman gods. You have the silversmiths in town who are irritated because the church is taking people away from them, who are no longer buying these silver idols that they're making, so they're losing their jobs. You have the Jewish people who are upset because the church is taking people away from them. You have false teachers who are creeping up to try and destroy the church. And in the midst of all this, Timothy is thrust and encouraged to try and lead some people. At one point, Ephesus later on became known as the Gateway of the Martyrs. It was the place that as Christians were rounded up in Asia. They were brought through Ephesus, which was a port town, to be brought to Rome to be thrown to the lions. This is the town Timothy is living in. And on top of this, Timothy is kind of an interesting character. We read that he is looked down on because he's young. It's likely he was around my age, like 35-ish, but he was looked down on because that was still considered youth. He was young, too young to be doing his job. There is reports throughout the New Testament that he was sickly and weak. He was timid. He was shy. He struggled to do his job. He had a lot of things going against him. And so you have a timid and shy guy who's sickly and feeling abused because he's young, trying to serve in this really harsh environment. And Paul is concerned about it. I remember years ago, when I started as youth director here at Forth, I was knocking on the ripe old age of 18 and was tasked with doing some ministry leadership with the youth group. As y'all, most of you know, really accepted a call into youth ministry shortly thereafter and began working in the church. But I was ridiculously young. And some of you let me know it. I can recall a few times people saying to me, and in really good ways, because I was cocky and arrogant, but in really good ways saying, just wait till you're a parent yourself. You're too young to understand what it means to lead these kids. There's probably some truth in that. And now that I'm a parent, I still don't know what I'm doing. So I don't know when you figure it out. At some point, I hope. But I remember just feeling like the weight of my age in ministry. And that was kind of reinforced other times as well. I remember going on a mission trip one time, and I couldn't drive the rented van because I wasn't old enough. Okay, that just meant I stayed up all night and slept the whole way home. That was fine. I remember going on a mission trip. This was like a big one for us. Julie and I helped lead a mission trip to Woodstock, Ontario, the mighty place of Canada. And we rolled in, and the first night we had a leaders' meeting. And so this was like 5 weeks before we got married, I think. So it's the summer we're going to get married. Julie's old enough to be married, but we get in this leaders' meeting, and they're like, "You're not old enough to be a leader." And I remember how crushing that was for Julie, and even deflating for me, because it's like, wait a minute, we're old enough to get married, we're old enough to lead this trip from our church, but she's not old enough to lead? And so there's this like pressure and demoralizing thing that happens there. I remember early on in ministry, I struggled because ministry is tough. But I had great people who had my back. You'll remember Jack Barinscott. He was one of my early mentors. That guy was crazy as all get out, but helped me really grow as a person. Tim Mainrain obviously has been a mentor. Bob and Kathy Burgrath have mentored me a lot and continue to speak truth into my life. I even recall starting New City Neighbors in 2007. This was one of the funniest things that ever happened to me in ministry. We started New City Neighbors in 2007, and I had the choice. I could either be program director or go in as executive director. And I chose program director because I knew how to lead youth group. And so I figured, oh, it's just like leading youth group. But then when we started New City Neighbors, I was everything. There wasn't two jobs. There was just one job. And so I remember freaking out in those first years because I didn't know how to talk to people about money, and I didn't know how to lead an organization, and I didn't know how to work with staff. I was terrified under the weight of all that. And again, what was amazing to me was that God provided me with mentors like Jim Shepherds and Wayne Squires, who came alongside me and mentored me and helped point me in the right direction. And so I say all this because I resonate a little bit with Timothy, who's trying to find his way in the church. This guy is trying to figure out how to lead this ragtag group of people in this really rough environment with his mentor, who he's relied on, about to be put to death. My guess is, for a while at least, as Timothy led the church, he probably thought, well, if these people get out of control, I'll just get Paul in here and he'll come whoop them. And now he can't get Paul anymore. His mentor's gone. He's on his own. He's trying to find his way. But Paul says to Timothy, you're actually not alone. You have a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And I want you to think about this. The Spirit that gives Timothy power, love, and self-discipline is the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who descended on Jesus at his baptism, empowered him through ministry for 3 years, and then and Christ himself said, I have to go so the Spirit can come upon you. So Christ dies, resurrects, ascends, and sends his Spirit to the church to empower all believers for Christ-like living. This is the Spirit that Timothy has, but this is the Spirit that we have as well. And if you look at what those three things mean, you find some interesting stuff. The Spirit of power, that's the Greek word there for power, is dunamai. Kind of get this idea of dynamite. It can be translated might or force. It can be translated power. It can be translated capability. A spirit of capability. In other words, a spirit that actually makes you capable of Christ-like living. That's good news. That's good news. We're not just saved and left to go about it on our own. We're actually given a spirit that empowers us to be capable of Christ-like living. We're also given a spirit of love. Jesus Christ showed how to love. In his earthly ministry, time and time again, he showed love and patience to the most undesirable people. And that spirit of love that Christ had is now dwelling in Timothy, but it also dwells in us. We have the capability to love others well, both inside the church and outside. We also have a spirit of self-discipline. When the Spirit descended on Christ at his baptism, he was led into the desert for 40 days to be tested by the devil. And the Holy Spirit gave him what he needed to resist the temptation of the devil. That Holy Spirit is in you and I. We actually have the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us for self-discipline. We can resist temptation with the Holy Spirit's power. That also is good news. We have the Spirit living in us, but, and this is part of the problem, this is where Timothy is maybe struggling, we maybe ignore it. When we become new believers, a lot of times we're passionate about our faith. We're excited. We're like, man, Jesus is incredible. We make profession of faith. We join ministries. We're like, can't believe how lazy other Christians are. We're ready to go change the world. But over time, we kind of burn out, don't we? We just kind of like settle into routine, and our fire of faith starts to go out. If you were relying on a wood burner or a fireplace over the last week to keep warm in the midst of this extreme cold, my guess is you wouldn't put one log in the fireplace on Sunday and expect it to keep you warm all week. That'd be crazy. By Sunday night, your house would be getting cold. By Monday, it would be frigid. By the end of the week, you'd probably have pipes bursting because of how cold it would be in your house. And yet, that's what many of us do with our faith. We're here this morning grabbing our Sunday log to put in the fire of our faith, and we're content with that one log for the entire week. How can our faith burn bright? How can we grow as believers if all we're grabbing is one morsel on Sunday morning? We can't. And we won't. We won't. We need more than the Sunday log in the fire of faith. We need to be in community regularly. We need, maybe we need Sunday school. We need to invite people over to our house for meals and have real conversations about things that matter. Not just about football, not just about the stock market, but about things that matter. I have to say that Julie and I have been blessed this last week. We've had our brother, Julie's brother Mark, and his wife Amy have been at our house since a long time ago. Monday. It's been a long week. I've slept a lot, so I don't even know what day it is today. But Mark and Amy have been at our house all week, and we've had some incredible conversations at night as we've talked about things of faith, things that matter. As they've talked about where their journey has taken them, and we've talked about where our journey has taken with them. There's like last night, I went to bed, I couldn't sleep because I was just like stoked about the conversation we've had. And so it's just amazing to me how much my own faith has been fanned into flame this week, even just having people in our house, having real conversations about things that matter. And so maybe we need to do more of that. Maybe we need to pray more. Maybe we need to read our Bible more. There's a lot of things we can do. But relying only on the Sunday log is not going to get us there. We're here today because of the faith of our forefathers. Again, Paul talks about the faith he received from generations of people going all the way back to Abraham. And he, again, encourages Timothy by saying, your faith also goes back generations. And our faith today is here. What we've received is because generations of people have passed it down since the time of Christ. 2,000 years of people passing down the baton of faith. They were bold about Jesus, and many of them lost their lives for it. And now we, as the church, are tasked with carrying this baton of faith. This baton of faith. We're tasked with being bold, with living out the love of Christ, and with putting self-discipline on display. The spirit of timidity that we allow to dwell in us is not the spirit of Christ. I mean, I'll confess, that spirit of timidity is something I struggle with all the time. I am shy. I am introverted. I would rather lock myself in my office and hide under my desk most days. Some days I do. We struggle with this shyness and this timidness where we can be fearful with sharing the good news about Jesus because we're afraid. But isn't that kind of crazy that we're afraid? Because what are people going to do if we start talking about Jesus? I mean, the most they could do is turn around and walk away from us. But, I mean, we live in a time where people typically aren't going to grab a baseball bat or a rock and chuck it at our head. But we're scared. We're timid with our faith. We struggle because we're sinners. And we can easily be ashamed of Jesus from time to time. But we have a Messiah in Jesus who shows us how to live with boldness. If we look at Jesus himself, Jesus wasn't timid. He wasn't scared of what people thought. He did all kinds of crazy stuff. He was constantly interacting with people he shouldn't have been interacting with because he wanted to show the love of God and he wanted to see that people were saved. He wanted to see that their lives were different. And Jesus was so bold with his faith that, as you know, he went to the cross and died on our behalf so that we no longer have to have this spirit of timidity, but that we can receive his Holy Spirit of power, love, and boldness to go and be the people he wants us to be. He not only forgives us when we are timid, he empowers us to be different. If we struggle with timidity, if we find ourselves lacking power, capability, love, self-discipline, any of that stuff, it's not because the Spirit of God has left us. It's because we've been content to not fan the flame of our faith. Paul says to Timothy, fan that flame of your faith. Pursue the Holy Spirit. Don't be timid. And it's the same message that he says to us as well. Fan the flame. Throw another log in the fire. And so how do we do that? Well, there are a number of ways that you and I can fan this flame of our faith. One way, as Branson said this morning, is to join small group. Stop making excuses. I know there's football on tonight. I know that tomorrow is a work day. And I know that we're all busy. I get it. I have three kids. I understand busyness now. Stop making excuses. Join a small group and be a part of the community and engage with other people around things that matter, things of faith. Branson said you can show up tonight. Show up tonight! Surprise us by all being here. That would be amazing. But it shouldn't be amazing. Small groups is one way we can add logs to the fire of our faith. You could join the women's Bible study that meets every Tuesday, or join the men's Bible study that has been meeting throughout the week. You could invite other people over to your house and talk about Jesus. I'm just saying. And if they're people from this church, you shouldn't be scared to talk to them about Jesus, because that would be ridiculous. We're all believers here. Talk about Jesus. You could find ways to serve. Serving can be an amazing way to throw a log in the fire of your faith. And you can you could help out at Kids Hope with tutoring. You could help out with anything at New City Neighbors. It's this little nonprofit we have that I might know a little something about. There's plenty of ways to serve there. You can study the Bible at home. You can pray. There are so many things that we can do, but we have to stop making excuses. We have to not be content with a spirit of timidity any longer. That is not the spirit of God. We have to pursue the Holy Spirit through any way we can and allow that Spirit to indwell us and give us the boldness we need to share the faith with other people, to live out lives of love, and to even resist temptation and sin. I'm telling you this morning, all of those things are actually possible because the Spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in you. You can't say, oh, I can't resist temptation. I just got to do it. You can't say that. The Holy Spirit lives in you and actually gives you the power you need. We have to rest in that Holy Spirit. We have to fan the flame of our faith. It's what we're called to do as believers. And so I encourage you to do that. Find some way to fan the flame of your faith today. Today. Not tomorrow, not this week. Today. Let's pray. God, we are grateful because you have not given us a